what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it to testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Yeshua the Messiah. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So we see right there already, with whom do we have fellowship? We have fellowship with the Father and the Son and those like-minded believers. And he says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. For if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not know what is true. So he says that if we claim to have fellowship with Him while we're still walking in the darkness, that we lie, that we don't know the truth. And I think of this a lot, the time of year that we're in right now. For the Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 5 and verse 20, woe to you who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to you who call evil good and good evil. I think we have a lot of that in the season that we live in. In this season that we're in right now particularly. He goes on in verse 7 and says, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So you fool yourself if you think you can lie to God. And we're very clearly told here to confess our sins. Other scriptures tell us to confess our sins to one another. We certainly have to confess our sins to God. If we think that we can profess to know Him and not acknowledge our sin, not turn from our sin, then John is very much telling us here that we're a liar and that we in fact do not know Him. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua the Messiah, the righteous. And He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So He tells us there that He is the sacrifice for our sins. Now in this day and time, you have many people tell you the sacrificial law was done away with. If you believe that the sacrificial law was done away with, you're in fact denying the Messiah, because He is your sacrifice. The Word of God makes it very clear to us that the priesthood was transferred from the Levites to the Messiah, Yeshua. The people never sprinkled the blood for sins. The priests did. The sacrificial law is just as valid today as it was then. That's why he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, that not one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law until all is fulfilled and heaven and earth pass away. Because nothing has left the law. The priesthood was transferred from one to another. He still sprinkles the blood for your sins. And John understood that here. Because he tells us that he is our atoning sacrifice, our continual sacrifice. Now by this, we may be sure that we know him. If we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. Now, John is really plain spoken in this letter, and it's clear that this letter is written to us, those who believe and know the truth. John's a little more, in his gospel, he's a little more about the love of things, but in this letter to us that are supposed to know the truth, he is very plain spoken. And he tells us that if we do not obey the commandments, that we're a liar and we don't know the truth. And I think that goes along with Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew for just a second. Chapter 7. Messiah says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Go away with me. Go away from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And you know the scary thing about that scripture that we have to look closely at? That scripture very much indicates they worked miracles. Because they're saying, look at all these wonderful things we did in your name. So today, when we see people working miracles, we still must test them. Like the prophet Isaiah said, if they speak not according to the law and the testimony, it's because there is no light in them. So just because someone's working a mighty work in his name does not mean they're one of his, because he said there, I never knew you. He didn't say, I at one time knew you, and then you turned away from me. He said, I never knew you. It's an important thing for us to remember in this day and time. He goes on here and says, but whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him ought to walk just as he walked. Whoever says, I abide in him ought to walk just as he walked. You know, there's a real popular teaching today that the Hebrew holy days, as most people like to call them, the Bible calls them the Lord's holy days. That we're not supposed to keep those. Tells me here that I ought to walk just as he walked, and he kept each and every one of them. We see throughout the Bible where he kept them. It says it was his custom from the time he was a child. And there's another thing I can guarantee you. He surely never kept any pagan holidays in place of his holy days. And that goes back to what the prophet Isaiah told us a while ago. Woe to the one that calls evil good and good evil. Research the origins of these things before you keep them in your homes. I encourage each and every person here today to do that and remember that we're supposed to walk as he walked, keep what he kept. He tells us not to add anything to it or take anything away from it. So when we add other things to it, we may say it's for him. When they built the golden calf, when Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, Aaron, the high priest, proclaimed, "Tomorrow will be a great day under Yahweh. And God said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, "Move out of the way. Do you see what this evil people do? Step aside and I will destroy every one of them right now and raise you up a people." Moses interceded and pleaded on their behalf. But it makes it very clear from that example from Scripture, no matter how much we like something or how pretty it is, or how wonderful it looks to us, we can't just proclaim it to be about him. It has to be from his word. It has to be from the word of God in order to be about him. Because woe to those that call evil good and good evil. And today, we have many people saying these things in the Bible that he says are his holy days are evil. Means you've fallen from grace if you keep them. But these same people will also tell you if you love him, you're going to keep some things that are from the origins of sun worship. Research it. Look at it before you do it. John goes on to say, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, 'I am in the light,' while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such person there is no cause for stumbling. Because whoever hates another believer is in darkness, walks in darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness." He's telling us very much here to love one another. But you will notice he is very much talking about other believers, true believers that are following him. John has already laid us out a guideline here that if you're not keeping his commandments and walking in obedience to him, you're a liar. You're not part of him. And he very clearly says here, if you do not love another brother or sister. Now, I'm not saying not to love everyone in the world, but I'm saying John is specifically telling us here the guideline is to believe and to love the fellow believers in him and to help one another. There's other scripture that backs that up, that the household of God should come first. Before we worry about going to a foreign country and converting someone, we need to look around in our own and see if there's fellow believers that are struggling that need our help and our love. He goes on and says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name." Why are your sins forgiven? On account of his name. He says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name." There ain't any other way to do it. It has to be through him. "I am writing you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." And John just confirmed what we were talking about in Torah study there, didn't he? That he is from the beginning. He didn't just show up on the scene 2,000 years ago. He's from the beginning. "I'm writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one." And that's another thing that a lot of people don't like to look at. Through him, you can conquer Satan. "I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." So he again says, you can overcome Satan. You can overcome sin. We do not have to continue living a life marred in sin. He goes on here to tell us, do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and riches comes not from the Father, but from the world. He tells us, do not love the things of the world. That goes right along with the season we're living in right now, this year. And it comes around once a year. That's not what we're supposed to be in love with, the things of the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. He's very clearly telling us here in these few verses that if you cannot give up worldly things, you will not be saved. I'm not saying it. The Apostle Paul's saying it. The Word of God's saying it. If you love worldly things more than Him, if I love worldly things more than Him, we're not getting there. We have to be able to be a living sacrifice and give things up for our love for Him. That shows our love for Him. John goes on to warn us here, children, it is the last hour. You have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have already come. For this we know that it is the last hour. Look around you. When we read the Word of God, this was 2,000 years ago when John wrote this, and he already considered it the last hour, the last chapter of verse history. And I'm here to tell you today, it's almost over. Look around. Prophecy is being fulfilled quickly, very quickly before us today, all around the world. So it's time. The time is short, and it is time to choose today who we will serve. Will we serve the world, or will we serve Him? This is a decision that we're running out of time to make. And John goes on to say, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And you know that no lie comes from truth. Who is a liar but the one that denies Yeshua is the Messiah? And again, John made this very clear right here, that this message from John is to us that know the truth. He says, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son and has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is what He has promised, eternal life. If is a big word there, isn't it? If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Anybody here know what the word Genesis means? It means beginning. When John is talking here, these people do not have what we refer to as the New Testament today. All they have is the Old Testament. And John is telling them to abide in what they've had from the beginning, the Word of God. That's why we here believe in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Every word of it. John is stressing to abide in what you've had from the beginning. And that if you do, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what is promised, eternal life. I'm looking forward to eternal life. I'm looking forward to a life where I don't have to have pain and misery. Where I don't have to worry about my children. I don't have to worry about anything befalling them or my grandchildren. I'm blessed to have some of both here today. And I'm looking forward to the day that I don't have to worry about them. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in Him. You don't need me to teach you. You need Him. Now, I'm glad to get up here and read the Word of God and talk about God because it's my passion. It's what I love to do. But the Word of God here says that you don't need me. You need Him. You need to be reading the Word of God for yourself. He's who you need to teach you, not me. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He is revealed, you may have confidence and not be put to shame before Him at His coming. Abide in Him so that when He is revealed, you may have confidence and not be put to shame before His coming. I certainly don't want to be put to shame before His coming. The life that we've lived here in this world before we repent and follow Him makes it hard for us to imagine as a human being how we won't be put to shame before Him. But we have to have confidence in the fact that He says when we come to Him, He has grace that covers all those past things that we did that were wrong. He does not say that that grace covers things that we continue to willfully do wrong. In fact, it says right the opposite, that we're no longer allowed to willfully go on sinning or there remains no sacrifice for us. You can find that in Hebrews 10 and 26. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of Him. See what the love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children. Now, what we will be has not yet been revealed. We do not know. What we do not know is this. When He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. We will become like Him. Paul calls it we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye in an instant. That's an amazing thing to think about. Because it tells us we'll be resurrected exactly as He was. And you know, when He was resurrected, He did have physical form that they could see and touch. In fact, He ate food with them. But there was something very different about Him. He could suddenly appear and disappear. He could walk through walls. He wasn't confined the way we are in this fleshly body we're in. And it tells us here that we will become like Him. Spiritually, I certainly want to be like Him. Most importantly, spiritually, I want to be like Him. But I also look forward to having that heavenly body like He has that doesn't have aches and pains. I look forward to it a lot. Verse 4 says, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is transgression of the law. Now, you know, it's a popular teaching that the law was nailed to the cross. No longer valid. Well, guess what? I got a message for mainstream Christianity today, a short message. And that is this. If you believe that the law was nailed to the cross, quit railing about homosexual marriage and all those things going on in this world. Because if the law was nailed to the cross, there's not any sin if the law is not valid. Because sin is transgression of the law. So if you don't believe that, don't worry about what your neighbor's doing because he's okay. You know that He was revealed to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do what is right, all who do not do what is right are not from God, and all those who do not love their brothers and sisters. So he tells us very clearly here that if you're an active sinner or a lawbreaker, then you're not a child of God. In fact, he calls you a child of the devil. He calls us a child of the devil if we're an active sinner. And most people teach today that you can continue right on sinning and that you're okay. The Word of God tells us we can become perfect. Be you perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy because I am holy. Now, as I've said before standing up here, and I will say again this morning, I am not perfect, but I am striving to get there. And I make a conscious effort every day to remove all sin from my life. And that's what we have to do, die daily. We have to daily get up and plan to not sin that day. And we have to ask Him to dwell within us and walk with us that day. Guide every word that we say and every footstep we take in order to remain from sin. But John puts it very hard on us here. He says that if we sin, we are not of God. So if you catch yourself sinning, you better repent and repent quickly. Because at that moment, you are not of God. And we never know when our end may come. What if we're in the middle of an act of sin that we know is a sin and we die right at that instant? What happens to us? Because John says right here that when you're sinning, you're not a child of God. I think we need to take that very seriously, and we need to apply it in our daily lives, and we need to think about it. I think that's why Yeshua told us that the way is difficult and the path narrow. He don't give us a lot of wiggle room. John goes on talking about loving one another. He says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." When you live a righteous life, the world will hate you, period. It's as simple as that. When you truly start to follow God, do not think it's an easy road. He promises you peace on that road, but there are going to be a lot of people in this world that call themselves Christians that are going to hate you. It's a fact. I've lived it. I've seen it many times in my life. One time, I'll tell this quick story real quick in the middle of this. One time, a few years back, me and my wife, we don't keep Christmas because we've researched the origins of it. This time of year, people want to say Merry Christmas to you, and most of them have good intent. They're not, you know, they don't understand what they're saying, and they're not trying to say anything bad or hateful. So we were like, well, what's an appropriate response? What could we say? Because clearly you don't have an hour to talk to these people you meet on the street, so you can't explain these things to them. So we decided that year that we'd say, Jesus loves you. You know what we found out? When someone says Merry Christmas and you say Jesus loves you, they take it as It makes them angry for some reason. Why in the world would that be a response that makes these people angry? But we found it out, and we found it out the hard way. So it's a tricky thing how you respond to these things. I guess each person has to figure that one out for themselves. But the point is, when you're truly trying to follow Him, the world will hate you. The end of story. Not everybody, but a large part of them. And he goes on, verse 13 says, "Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hates a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help them?" So that's why I like 1 John so much here. John doesn't pull any punches with us. He tells us very literally here, the Messiah laid down his life for us, and we should be willing to do the same for each other. In fact, he says we have to be willing to do the same for each other. And laying down our life for another person is a great example of love. And you hear of people doing it. We heard of a teenage boy who gave his life protecting some girls just here a few days ago in one of these attacks where somebody was shooting. I don't even know the reasons. But he threw himself in front of bullets to save some girls. So there are people who are willing to do this. And he tells us very much here that we should be willing to lay down our life for one another. We shouldn't put our life before someone else's. Because the Messiah gave us that example, didn't he? He goes on here and says, "Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him." So he says very much here the same thing that James says in a different manner when James says faith without works in itself is dead. He's saying here to do it in truth and in action. Do something. Show it. Prove it by what you do. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now, this is a very important bit of scripture here. It says, "Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey His commandments and do what pleases Him." Very short interpretation of this would be if your prayers are not being answered, go look in the mirror. Don't blame God. Go look in the mirror. If my prayers aren't getting answered, I need to go look in the mirror and I need to do some soul searching. Because it's not God's fault. It's mine. In fact, Proverbs 28:9 tells us, "When one will not listen to the law, even that one's prayers are an abomination." And that goes hand in hand with what John's saying here. That if you obey His commandments and do what pleases Him, you'll get whatever you ask. So when they're not answered, look at yourself, not at Him. Don't blame Him. And secondly, this is probably, when we think about the scripture in Proverbs, this is probably a good warning for us. I've said it, we've probably all said it, we want everybody's prayers. I'm not sure when I read that scripture that I want everybody's prayers. Because it tells me there in Proverbs 28:9, if someone's not listening to the law, their prayers are an abomination. I'm not real sure I want any abominations being thrown up for me. So it's just something for us to think about and keep in our minds. Verse 23 says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son Yeshua the Messiah, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. He tells us there that all who obey his commandments abide in him. Now, one thing that we know, we can't obey and abide in his commandments of our own self. We have to have him. Because if we don't have this love that he's speaking of, and it's not about the love that we have for him, commandment keeping will become a burden. Because you're trying to do it for the wrong reasons. You're trying to work your way to heaven at that point. It's not how it works. It's a circular thing. You love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You truly love him like that. You truly love the fact that he went and laid down his life for you. And you alone, he would have done it for any one of us. When you start to grasp that love and truly have that love for him in your heart, then through him, the keeping of his commandments become a blessing and they become joyful. The Sabbath becomes a wonderful thing. So does his annual Sabbath. I used to, like y'all know, I'm Jewish by blood, and I never understood the annual Sabbath and what they were all about earlier in life. I do today. Praise God, I do today. And each one of them are a blessing to me. You know, he gives me one day a week where he says, don't go to work. And then he gives me annual days sprinkled throughout the year where he says, take a vacation, take a break. They're a blessing for us. They were made for us. Each one of them has a meaning for him, but they were made for us and they are a blessing. But until we have that love and come to understand these things, we won't be able to do it of our own self. Always remember it's about him and loving him. And it's a journey. And the longer we walk with him, the more we'll understand of it. Each one of us are not in the same place on that walk. But if we've started that journey and we're committed to it, we'll all wind up at the same place. Amen? And that's our goal, winding up at the same place. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Now, one thing we need to look at. When he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Understand that in the flesh means exactly as me and you. There are a lot of people that teach that Christ had some advantage over us, that the Messiah had it easier in some way not sinning than we do. It's not true. That term in the flesh, when you go look up the original wording, means contrary to God and subject to sin. So if you have a church or a people teaching you that while he was on earth, he had some sort of special advantage over you, then John's actually telling you that's not the spirit that's from God. He had no advantage over us. That's how he came and destroyed the works of the devil. If he'd had some sort of special advantage over us because the devil made an accusation that God had made a law that no man could follow. The Messiah, Yeshua, translated Jesus the Christ, came and proved Satan a liar. He came and proved him a liar. That was the purpose he was sent for, as John told us just a little while ago. And in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, I'm going to read a little about that. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, for we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. It says he was tempted in every respect the same as us. So he was tempted to sin the same as we are. He told us when he walked here, he said, I do nothing of myself. It all comes from the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was to die, the scriptures say he was scared to death. And he went and prayed. He had earnest prayer and supplication to the Father. And through that, he overcame that fear and went and did the will of the Father. I mean, at first in that prayer, he was praying, can this cup pass from me? Is there any way for me to get out of this? But after prayer, after turning to the Father, in a night of prayer and supplication to God, he said, not my will, but yours. The same applies to us. When we're hitting one of those trials in this world that are hard, very hard, and I can't imagine we could have one any harder than he had there. But if we will earnestly turn to God in prayer and supplication, he will bring us through it every time, all the time. He will always provide a way for us to overcome sin and not be marred down in it. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. Amen. The one in us is greater than the one in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now John is very effectively telling us here that it is our job to tell the truth. But when someone refuses to hear it, we don't have to beat our head into the wall over and over trying to tell it to them. If they refuse to listen, we've done our part. We've said our piece. We've told the truth. We do not have to get caught up into senseless debates or arguments with people over things they are not willing to hear. Because that's not glorifying God, and all that's doing is robbing your peace and your spirit from you. And that's what they seek to do, is to drag you into a silly debate that they're going to circle around to the same thing over and over, no matter how many times scripturally you show them the error of it. Tell the truth. They don't want to hear it. Move on, and the Lord will bring you someone who does. But each person does need to hear the truth, so we need to speak it. But we don't need to beat ourselves up over it. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. So he tells us very much there. The same thing that the Messiah was saying, that the whole thing hinges on love. It's what we were speaking about a while ago. You have to love one another. You have to love God. You have to understand that God loved you before you loved him. He loved you before you ever existed on this earth. He knows the beginning to the ending. He loved each one of us 2,000 years ago when he carried a cross up that hill and went to die for you. He loved you personally that day. And that's why he did it. He loved each one of us personally already. Goes on here to tell us, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. And that is something that was referenced in Torah study today, where it says no one has ever seen God. So from that instance, we do know that the God in the Old Testament who showed himself physically to people had to be Yeshua the Messiah. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confessed that Yeshua is the Son of God. and they abide in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. So if you're fearful in your soul, particularly about your salvation, you haven't reached this perfection in love that John is talking about that leads us to perfect obedience through love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. So, let's do a little bitty small thing here real quick before we finish this up quickly. Everybody turn to whoever beside them, tell them they love them. And let's all remember to love one another. Let's always remember to love one another. And I mean really love one another. Everyone who believes that Yeshua is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's that love I was talking about. They're no longer a burden. For whoever is born of God conquers the world, and in this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? And it says our faith is the victory that conquers this world. And we were speaking last night. I'm going to close with this little thought. What faith does it take to be obedient to God? Moses led the children of Israel into a trap at the seashore because God told him to. Now that's faith. If he had turned and tried to flee, they would have all been destroyed. But he stood still like God told him to at the sea and had faith, and God delivered. So when we come to these trials in our life, stand still and have faith, and He will deliver you. Amen. Let's stand and read our blessings together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Brother Jim, will you close us with a word of prayer and a blessing for our food?